This is God announcing to Abraham, this is my covenant. This is going to be my way of dealing with it. This is going to be my sign. This is how I am going to do it. Abraham, I'm making it with you, but you need to understand it is mine. And you need to follow my covenant.
Are you looking for meaning or a word from God that's relevant to your life? Are you searching for a better understanding of who God is? Well, you're in the right place. You found the Gary Talks About God podcast. This is a weekly podcast that comes to you from the pulpit of Red Bank Missionary Baptist Church in Germantown, North Carolina. The podcast is hosted by Red Bank Senior Pastor Gary Sanders. Now let's get ready to take that walk through God's Word with our pastor, teacher, and friend. Hey, he's that guy we call Gary.
And if you've ever wondered, is there one sermon that is the hardest for a preacher to preach? The answer is yes. And it is the sermon after Easter. Oh, and this morning is going to be even more difficult because we are turning back to our study in Genesis, to the study beginnings in Genesis chapter 17, and it's been several weeks since we have been there, and so everything changes on the sermon after Easter, except for the person that the sermon is on. It will still be on Christ. But as you turn to Genesis 17, let me just quickly get you back up to speed to where we are, right? Genesis 17. We are right in the middle of the stories with Abraham, right? We first met him in Genesis chapter 12, where God said, I want you to come out of Ur of the Chaldeans and go to a land that I will show you. So he gets up, he does what anybody would do, right? God comes to speak to us. Of course, we'll get up and leave. So Abraham gets up and he leaves and he follows as God guides him to what we would call modern day Israel. And as he follows God and he gets there and we track him through Genesis 13 and 14 and on, we compared his life to a seesaw or a teeter-totter or whatever you want to call it. One minute, he's way up here. Abraham, you've not heard my voice before. Leave everything you know with no roadmap. Go where I show you. Okay, God, I'll go. Abraham, you know, this is going to be your land. You're going to have descendants more than the stars. Great God. He believed God. It's counted to him as righteousness. He's up here. And in that next moment, that next chapter, the seesaw hits, and you know, you've been on that seesaw when you had that one friend that pushed up a little too hard and you hit the bottom, it hits. He gets scared. He flees into Egypt. Hey, Sarah, I know you're my wife, but I want you to lie. Oh, I don't believe God's promise. I'm going to take it in my own capacity to go and have a child so that I will have a descendant. And so we've been on this teeter-totter with Abraham. And this morning, we're going back up as well as we get to Genesis chapter 17. It's another demonstration of his faith. And what is one of the most pivotal chapters in all of Scripture. Now, I've probably said that before since we've been in Genesis, but everyone in Genesis is very important. And Genesis 17 is incredibly important because we are introduced, and really not introduced, but giving more information about this covenant that God has made with Abraham. And through this, he gives him also the sign of the covenant. Now, we're going to read Genesis chapter 17 in just a moment, but before we do, I do feel that I need to say this. In Genesis chapter 17, there is some explicit material in it, okay? This is not the first time I've said that about our stories, our chapters in Genesis, and it is not going to be the last. There are going to be some others that you go, I cannot believe that God recorded that. If Genesis was made into a movie and faithfully depicted everything that is in Genesis, it would have a rated R, all right? It would not be a G movie. Genesis chapter 17 is not one that you see painted on nursery walls, all right? But with that said, let's dive into it, see what God's Word says this morning, then look at the covenant and how God interacts with Abraham, and then also with us today. Beginning in verse 1, we're going to read all of chapter 17. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but you shall be Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojourning, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession. And I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring. But he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. And God said to Abraham, As for Sarah, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarah, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her. Then Abram fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 99 years old, bear a child? And Abram said to God, Oh, that Ishmael may live forever before you. God said, No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. When he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. Then Abraham took Ishmael his son, and on those born in his house or bought with his money, every male among them of Abraham's house. And he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very day, Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised, and all the men of his house, those born in the house and those bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. That is God's word from Genesis chapter 17. And this morning, as we look at that, and we're looking at this idea of the covenant that God established and gives a sign to Abraham, I want us to walk through this and just understand 4 truths that we can learn from this. And the first one is this: God establishes covenants with his people. God establishes covenants with his people. This is not the first covenant we have seen in Genesis. If you go back, remember we saw God establish a covenant with Noah. This is not the first time God has mentioned the covenant to Abraham. He actually mentioned it in Genesis chapter 15. But God works through covenants. And he is coming to Abraham, and he is going to work through this covenant with Abraham. Now, we call it, because of language, the Abrahamic covenant. It makes sense. We understand that. But as you read through this chapter, there are 2 very important pronouns that take center stage as God is talking about this covenant. It appears right before the word covenant and right after the word covenant. Covenant is 13 times in this chapter, and these pronouns appear 9 times, and it's the pronouns my and you. God says to him, I have come to establish my covenant with you. This is God's covenant. Abraham, as you read this, does not negotiate. This is not, hey, Abraham, I'm going to give you this, and Abraham counter say, well, God, how about this? No, I'm going to do this. All right, I can come up to here. Can you come down to 2750? No, I'm stuck at 28. You know, that's not what this is. This is God announcing to Abraham, this is my covenant. This is going to be my way of dealing with it. This is going to be my sign. This is how I am going to do it. Abraham, I'm making it with you, but you need to understand it is mine. And you need to follow my covenant. Now, as it is my covenant, and as God comes and sovereignly makes it with Abraham, he does say to Abraham, although it is mine, I'm making it with you. My covenant is going to be with you, Abraham, your offspring, your flesh. This is not a covenant, as we saw with Noah, where he makes it with all creatures. He makes it to Noah and his family and to all offspring after, to all life afterwards. But to Abraham, he says, this is going to be my covenant with you. He doesn't make this covenant with everybody else. This is a particular covenant made exclusively with Abraham. And so God says, I'm going to make this covenant. This is how God operates. Now, I'm sure Abraham at this time is kind of wondering, where is the covenant? We've already been introduced to it, and if you read right here in the beginning of chapter 17, it says Abram was 99 years old. Well, that's important. The very last chapter verse we had in chapter 16 told us he was 86 years old. 13 years has transpired. He's been in the land now for about 25 years. And it's been 13 years since God came to him and said, I'm going to make a covenant with you. You're going to have offspring. And he goes in and he tries to have descendants and it doesn't work and it doesn't work. It's been 13 years since Abram had that idea. Hey, God, this isn't working. I have a plan. My wife has a maidservant. I'm going to take Hagar and I'm going to have a child through her. It's been 13 years where Abram has wondered, is the covenant still in effect? It's been 13 years since he's watching Ishmael grow and thinking, oh, maybe Ishmael is going to be the one who bears the covenant, even though when Ishmael was born, when God said to Hagar, you shall name him Ishmael, he is going to be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everybody, against his brothers. It was obvious that the covenant was not going to be passed down to Ishmael and be explicitly stated here in a moment. It's been 13 years of him waiting. It's been 13 years of him contemplating his actions before God, wondering, what is God going to do now? I'm supposed to have descendants as numerous as the stars, but all I see is one descendant. All I see is one. And so 13 years later, God appears to Abraham. And this is really important. You can't gloss over this, the way God comes in and introduces himself. Did you catch it? He comes into Abraham in verse 1 and says, I am God Almighty. We've not been introduced to God like that yet. You've probably heard the song by Amy Grant. You would recognize it more clearly. This is El Shaddai. We've been introduced to God as Jehovah. We've been introduced to God as Adonai. We've seen God introduced as Jehovah Adonai, but this is the first time we are seeing where God is introduced as El Shaddai, God Almighty. And it is a reference to his power and to his sovereignty. And I'm sure for Abraham, this was an attention getter. I've heard you called this, I've heard you called this, but I've never heard you called this. When somebody's name is changed and you're not expecting it, it catches you off guard. You all know me by Gary, but my middle name is Michael. Atlanta called the house when we were first dating. Can I speak with Gary? My mom turns around and goes, Michael, telephone. She told me later, she goes, I didn't know who Michael was. And so I'm sure that Abraham at this point, his ears perked up. Why is he introducing himself as a name which I have not called him before? Why is he coming to me now as God Almighty, as El Shaddai? And the reason is simple. So that when God tells Abraham the plan of what is going to happen, that Abraham needs to understand that God is mighty enough to make it happen. Because at this point, he still just has, and you got to keep this in the back of your mind, he still just has one child who is not the one who will bear the covenant. So when God details his plan, he wants Abraham to know that you've tried this in your own power and it didn't work. But this covenant and the way that it is going to progress is going to be done in my power. And Abraham, you need to understand, and we need to understand this today as well, that every aspect of your life and every aspect of our lives too and our future lies in the truth that He is God Almighty. That He is able to do what He says He will do. And so He appears to Abraham as God Almighty and looks at Abraham and says, Abraham, I am God Almighty, powerful and sovereign. Therefore, walk before me blamelessly and in perfection. It says there. Walk before me and be blameless. Abraham, your whole life. And this isn't, I used perfection, that was a mistake. It's not perfection. It's not talking about sinless perfection. This is the idea of those two words taken together. Your whole life. Now think about this. He is telling Abraham to live his whole life before God. Walk before me means live your whole life before God. Now, how does that make you feel this morning? Because it's the same thing to us. Live your whole life before God Almighty so that He can see you. Walk before Him so that He sees all your ways and be blameless. Be whole. Live your whole life before me. So Abram falls down, and the only thing that you can do is a spirit of worship. He falls face forward on the ground and worships God, and God comes to him and says, Behold, my covenant is with you. I'm going to make my covenant with you, Abraham. Excuse me, Abram. Getting ahead of myself. He's Abraham in a couple more verses. He says, I'm going to make it with you. And he starts to expand the covenant. No longer will you just be a father of a but. You'll be a father of a multitude of nations. It's gone from descendants as numerous as stars in the sky to a multitude of nations. Abram, from you, entire ethnic groups, entire people groups will come from you. Moreover, Abram, from you, you are come. Kings will come from you. He's going to be the father of dynastic rulers. Abram, the nations are going to come from you. And so, Abram, that you know that this is going to happen, I want to give you some assurance. I've appeared to you as God Almighty, and I'm going to exercise my sovereignty over all things, including you, that I am now going to change your name from Abram to Abraham. Now, this is God's sovereignty at work. Stella was just born. I did not show up at the hospital. Pick Stella up and go, I now call you Lisa. I'm changing your name. You know, I don't look at you and change your name. You shall no longer be Sandy. You shall be whatever Sandy wants to be. What do you want to be? What would you? Oh, you're no longer Sandy. You're Helen. You know, oh, it's a good name. There's nothing wrong with it. Of course, I would pick the name, you know. But you don't do that. That is a position of you name and power. And if you don't have that power, you don't make that name. God says, I have power over you, Abram. I will call you, instead of calling you Abram, I'm going to call you Abraham. And it's a subtle change, but it's a change from exalted father Abram to Abraham, father of multitude. For years, for his whole life, he has been called exalted father. It is hard. Can you imagine at 85, hey, Abram, exalted father, and he's going, I don't have any kids. It's hard to be an exalted father if you have no offspring. I mean, that seems pretty obvious. Then he goes from exalted father to having one child. And still, I would argue you have one, you are a father, but are you an exalted father? People seem to exalt you more the more children you have. Okay? And so God looks at him and says, I'm going to change your name from exalted father to father of multitudes. So every time now that somebody walks up to you and says, Abraham, you will understand that I have made this promise to you and I have guaranteed it to you and it will happen. Abraham, from you, dynasties will come. Abraham, from you, kings will come. Abraham, from you, nations will come because you are Abraham. And I am giving you this covenant to you, and I'm going to establish it with you and the descendants from you for an everlasting covenant. He says that three different times. It's an everlasting covenant. It's an everlasting covenant. Verse 9, I'm giving it to you, an everlasting possession. Then verse 9 again, he says, you know, throughout their generations, it's eternal. And as long as we are here, as long as God is God, this covenant is in effect. God says it's an eternal covenant. And every time you hear Abraham for the rest of your life, you will know that that covenant is in effect. And then he moves on and he says, I'm going to set you apart. God sets his covenant people apart. When God comes in and gives a covenant, it is usually accompanied with a sign. With Noah, it was the rainbow. So every time they saw the rainbow, they would understand that's a reflection of the covenant God made with Noah. And he comes and he gives a sign that I would have never come up with if God had asked. He says, the sign of this covenant is going to be circumcision. The covenant, as you read it, and as you understand where he says, I'm going to establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring, you need to understand that the covenant God is making with Abraham is tied to fertility. It is tied to offspring. You cannot get around that. And God says, so that everybody will know that you are part of the covenant for generations to come, the sign of the covenant will be signified in the male offspring by circumcision. On the eighth day, every male that is born through your line, Abraham, will be circumcised. They will carry with them the sign of the covenant. And we understand this, and you know, it's not carried through the woman, but it's carried through the man. And we understand this today, because when men and women get married, the lady takes the man's name instead of the other way around. You understand that if you have sons, your names will continue to the next generation. And so through the man, the covenant promise is being continued. And God says to Abraham, and he outlines it in great specificity, does he not? Who is to be circumcised? He comes in verses 10 through 13, and he says, Abraham, if there is a male person in your house over 8 years old, they need to be circumcised. You remember how he came up out of Egypt with a multitude of people? He had a lot of people. You remember after he met with the kings, he had more. This is not going to be a small group of people. This is going to be a very large group of people. And as I've wrestled with this text, I never knew who was in the worst position. Abraham going to somebody and telling them, hey, by the way, you're part of the covenant now. You're going to be circumcised. Or the guy on the other end listening to Abraham going, there's a nice fertile piece of land just right over that creek. I've enjoyed knowing you. I know how sharp flint actually is, but I'm taking my tent and I'm going over there. But God says everybody is to be circumcised. And he says in verse 14, if you do not, any male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. And he ties disobedience, basically, when you're cut off from the community, it's symbolically death. You can't trade, you can't deal, your kids cannot marry, you are cut off. And God says the reason that they are cut off is because the rejection of the sign is actually a rejection of God. You are rejecting me. So you can have your foreskin cut off, or you can be cut off. Now, lest you think God doesn't take this seriously, you can go back and not go delve into it right now. You can go back and read Exodus chapter 4 or Joshua chapter 5. Exodus chapter 4, this is after God has talked to Moses, after God has told Moses to go free his people. Moses is walking towards Egypt, and here comes God up the other path, who is coming to meet Moses and to kill Moses because he is not circumcised. And Moses' wife comes out and basically gives him down the country. You're about to kill us all because you did not circumcise your child. And she circumcises her son, throws it on Moses' feet, and says, let the blood be on you, not on me. Joshua chapter 5, before they can go into the land, every male had to be circumcised because they were not circumcised in the desert. God took his sign of the covenant very, very seriously. So why this sign? I mean, right? I mean, this is a strange sign. Well, God does not say, this is the sign because I would love those sentences in the Bible. It would make preaching so much easier. But we do understand from what he is doing a few reasons. You know, why not a tattoo? Why not a piercing? Well, tattoo will fade. A piercing will close up. And as far as I know, and as God is my witness, I was too scared to Google it. You cannot reverse circumcision. I didn't have the guts to type that in the keyboard. Once you are circumcised, it's forever. It doesn't change. Now, I told you there was some explicit stuff here, and this is God's word. But he doesn't shy away from it. That person, when they are circumcised on day 8, if they live to 108, will live with the sign of the circumcision. And God says the sign will be in your flesh. Again, not trying to be vulgar, not trying to be rude. But in the daily business of being a man, every time that man goes and does bodily functions, he is going to look and see that he is marked with the sign of the covenant. It is going to continually be before him that he has been set apart to God. And on those days when he is married and he goes and he has sexual relations with his wife, he will be keenly aware that if from their sexual relations a male heir is born, that that male heir too will carry the sign of the covenant. It is always before them. They will always see it. And God says, Abraham, this is going to be the sign because it's going to be carried in your flesh and it's going to be passed down from your seed to their seed to the next, to the next, to the next. And it will always be before them. So this is the sign I want you to mark your household with. But before we see how Abraham responds, God starts to speak again. And what we learn as he begins to speak in verse 15 is that God is going to fulfill his covenant his way. God is going to fulfill his covenant his way. He tells him in verse 15, Abraham, I've changed your wife now to make sure you understand. I'm also changing the name of your wife, Sarah. She will now be Sarah. Both of those names mean princess, but together you have the plurality of the promise. And so you're not Abram, you're Abraham. She is not Sarah, she is Sarah. And I am going to bless her. And moreover, I will give you a son by her. Now this is important. This is important. Abraham has tried for 99 years to have a son with Sarah. And 13 years ago, it was demonstrated that the problem does not lie with Abraham, it lies with Sarah. And God says to Abraham, I am El Shaddai, I am God Almighty, I am going to open up her womb, and you are going to have a child. She is going to bear you a son. Can you imagine how many times that Abraham has tried to have a son with his wife, only not to, and to be disappointed time after time after time after time? So God looks at him and says, in 1 year, everything that you have wanted since you have been married is going to happen. She is going to give you a male heir. She is going to give you the offspring that will carry on the covenant. He says, I will bless her and she shall become nations, kings of peoples from her. So again, that promise, nations are going to come from her. Kings are going to come from her. Her womb is going to be open. Now what would you do if you were Abraham? Well, he falls on his face again. But this time, it tells us that he laughed and said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? He's talking to himself, but yet God can hear what is going on. And this isn't a laugh of derision. This isn't a laugh of skepticism. This is not a laugh of him scoffing. This is, maybe it's just me. Anybody ever tell you a story or tell you something or you hear something, the only thing you can think to do is laugh? You're not making fun of it. You're not being skeptical. You don't know what else to do, so you just laugh. This is what Abraham does. Why? Because I guarantee you, last week at Forsyth Hospital, when Bethany was having a child and Stella was about to be delivered, and that whole maternity ward was filled with ladies, I bet you right now there was not one single 99-year-old woman in labor. If you think that there was, I will take your money on the way out. It doesn't happen. Even though men can have children past the age that women can, this does not happen. 100-year-old men and 90-year-old women don't have children. It just doesn't happen. And I'm sure in Abraham, you know, we can sympathize with Abraham too, because you eventually get to a point in your life where you're like, I don't need another kid. I don't want another kid. You know, it comes a lot earlier than 90 and 100. No, we're close to that, and I'm at that limit, right? He doesn't understand. He doesn't know what's going to happen, and this is God saying he's going to fulfill it his way, but Abraham once again says, God, I got an idea. Oh, God, that Ishmael might live before you. God, I have, in case you missed it, I have a child over here. I love him very much, even though his hand is against everybody. I love him very much. He's 13 years old. I don't have to start over. You've told me that everybody has to be circumcised, so he's going to be circumcised as well. Just make my covenant with him. Make your covenant go through me and then to him. And God very succinctly answers him in verse 19 where he says, no. I hear you, no. You know, we're like that sometimes, right? We come up with our own ideas. God, why don't you do this? And God says, no, we don't like the no, but we keep trying. Abraham comes up with a plan, says, God, let's do it this way. God says, no, Abraham, I have told you, Sarah will bear you a son. You shall call his name Isaac, which means laughter, and I will establish my covenant with him. See, Abraham, the seed is going to come between you and your wife, Sarah. And from Sarah is going to come Isaac, the one who will carry on the covenant. And when he is 8 days old, you will circumcise him with the sign of the covenant, just like you did everybody else in your household. But Abraham, because I know that you love your child Ishmael, I am going to bless him as well. Isn't that gracious of God? He looks down and says, I know that you love this child, so I'm going to bless Ishmael, and he will be fruitful, he will multiply. He shall father not kings, but princes. Notice the difference there. I'll make him into a great nation. And so Ishmael is going to prosper. He is going to become a great nation. He's going to become a Semitic peoples. In the ancient Near East. God says, though, in a very strong way in verse 21, but my covenant is established with Isaac. Ishmael will not carry on the covenant. Isaac is the covenant child, and with him I will establish my covenant. And as if to end any conversation or any more haggling from Abraham, we're told that when God had finished talking, he went up from Abraham. He departed Abraham. The conversation is over. So what is Abraham going to do? Well, we find out that he exercises radical obedience. And God's covenant requires obedience. When does Abraham obey? He obeys on that very day. He took Ishmael, his son, and all those born in his house are bought with his money, every male among them, and he circumcised them in the flesh of their foreskins. That very day, and we're told again he did that very day, Ishmael was circumcised. Abraham was circumcised. Every male 8 years old or older was circumcised. He obeyed. He obeyed as God had led him to do, as God instructed him to do. And Abraham was obedient, even though in and of itself, the covenant sign doesn't look like a great promise. Right? I mean, it's going to be hard to connect the sign of the covenant with the promise of the covenant. Nobody that day who was circumcised is thinking, man, I can't wait. This is going to be a great way to fulfill the covenant. Nobody was thinking that. Nobody was looking at Abraham and going, yes, we are God's covenant people now. It doesn't make sense. It's really, how do you piece it together? Other than you get to the point where God said, this is the sign, and then we see that Abraham went and in radical obedience circumcised everybody in his house that very day. And so people woke up that morning not bearing the sign of the covenant and went to bed that night with the sign of the covenant in their flesh. So what in the world do we do with Genesis chapter 17 today? How in the world does this impact us? Because we are not under the Abrahamic covenant. That's true. But we are under a covenant nonetheless. We are under the new covenant. And while entry into the Abrahamic covenant was through the flesh, through circumcision, this is not how we enter into the new covenant today. But there is still a way to enter. The way we enter now into the new covenant comes not by when we are born into the flesh, but when we are born in the Spirit. As we are told in John chapter 3, Jesus is talking with Nicodemus, do you not understand that you must be born in the Spirit? And so we come then to this new covenant, and we're born into, we gain entry through being birthed in the Spirit, but we understand that that birth in the Spirit is because there is a mediator of this new covenant. We're told in the book of Hebrews that Jesus Christ is the mediator. He mediates the new covenant. And we remember this every time that we come to the table, right? He mediates the new covenant because of his life, death, burial, and resurrection. When we come to the Lord's table and we celebrate, we testify every time when we say, this is my body which is given to you, this is my blood of the covenant which is poured out for you. He is the mediator of the new covenant. And now we enter into that new covenant when we come, when we're born by the Spirit and we're found to be in Christ. We learn then that new covenant people are not a people of particular line traced through the Father. Under the Abrahamic covenant, you were. But new covenant people, instead, we are a spiritual people. We are a people born of the Spirit. People who have had a radical life transformation. Because we have not come to know Christ as Lord and Savior. He has given us peace with God through His mediation on the cross. And through the Spirit, we come and we experience that peace with God so that we are not cut off from the new covenant like they would have been cut off from the Abrahamic covenant had they not been circumcised. And Genesis chapter 17 is given to us to help understand this concept. Because when we come and we're part of the new covenant people, and we come to it through the Spirit, through being birthed in the Spirit, through Jesus Christ, the mediator, we're not circumcised in the flesh, but as Paul writes, we're circumcised in our hearts. Where he says, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit. What does that mean? It means that what happens is that there's a circumcision that comes and circumcises our heart. Circumcise means to cut around, and it cuts around our heart, and it cuts all the sin out of us. It cuts out our desire to be who we are. It cuts out our desire to set ourselves up as God. It cuts out the desire to live life in the world, but it cuts that out, and instead it places within us a desire born of the Spirit to live to God and be part of His new covenant people. Because our hearts have been circumcised. We belong to Him. And now that that has happened, now that through the Spirit and we are found in Christ, we are made a new creation, for the old has passed away. And we walk with us bearing the sign of the covenant. We walk through life now with the Spirit in us, bearing witness to the fact that we are part of the new covenant people. And so, see, God makes covenants with his people. He's made a covenant with us so that we can come, even though we are far away, even though we are Gentiles, we are not Jews by birth, we can be part of the new covenant people. And we gain access to that covenant now, not through a circumcision of the flesh, but through a circumcision of the heart that is brought about by the Holy Spirit in us, so that we may be found in Christ and through him now be a new creation.
You've been listening to the Gary Talks About God podcast. Are you looking for a church? Well, Red Bank Missionary Baptist Church is a community of believers who exist to glorify God and see transformed lives through the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can find us on the web at www.redbankmbc.com. Also, come visit us on Sunday at 8104 Red Bank Road in Germantown, North Carolina. Did you like this podcast? We put one out each and every week, so don't forget to subscribe. We hope this has been a blessing to you, and we thank you for listening.